Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 8 through 16 this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. Part two of the nature of faith this week, entitled The Pilgrimage, as we see the example of Abraham going to a foreign land and the example of his wife Sarah bearing a child of promise, and that in years far past. And the text reminds us that they could have gone back. If they had wanted to go back to the homeland, they could have gone back. But they obeyed in faith, and they walked in faith, and they continued in faith, and they were looking for that city that had foundation, that city that had reality, not the temporal things of this world, but that place of substance that is our union with God as they're walking forward to life eternal in glory. You may remember from Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, a young man who wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it now, and he didn't want anything to do with life on the old farm, on the home place. He wanted to go away and enjoy his inheritance and live as he pleased. And as you recall, after years of being away, he became desperate and he was not making it. And so he came back, and his desire was that he would just be a servant. Life was so much better at home on Dad's farm for the servants than it is for me as an independent man in this foreign place dying of starvation. So he came back and pled that he would just be received as a simple servant, because he knew that was the place of blessing for him. And as you recall, he was received back as so much more. At the fatted calf was slain, and a big feast was given. Because as that parable continues on, the Lord is pleased to see his children return from their wayward paths. We have similar instruction in the text that is before us here, as we see a pilgrimage. But in this case, it is in the reverse. They're leaving the land where they're not receiving blessing. Abraham lived. He had all the blessings of the world where he was in Haran. But he was called to go to a foreign place. because the Lord said, although you have all the blessings of the world, the temporal things here, I'm going to put you in a place where I will bless not only you, but your descendants after you for all of their generations, and your seed will be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, which promise the author to the Hebrews picks up here. But just like the prodigal son, Abraham is commended for his simple obedience because it is rooted in a simple, heartfelt faith in his heavenly Father. So by God's grace, I'd like to consider these few verses this morning under three headings. The first being, faith simply obeys. Faith simply obeys. Secondly, faith expects the unexpected. And finally, faith recognizes home. Faith recognizes that it is home when it belongs to God in Christ. So firstly then, faith simply obeys. And the emphasis here is on those two words, really. Simply, without extravagance, without argument, without logical persuasion, but simply hears and obeys. Genesis 12, verse 1 and verse 4. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he was not a young man. 75 years old, and the Lord said, okay, your days of preparation are full. Now I'm going to send you to begin what I've really created you for. I'm going to send you to a foreign land to start your life afresh. And it is astounding that we read in verse 4, so Abraham departed. I have a difficult time imagining myself at 75 years old saying, okay, pick up and go to a foreign land and get started, and I'm going to establish a family with you, and I'm going to bless you over there in that foreign land where you've never been, and I don't have some questions. Is this really a good idea? How will I make a living? I'm 75 and my wife is almost as old. Where are these children going to come from? All of these questions have to resonate in the mind of anybody at that age when they're being asked to pick up and leave. And the temptation, humanly speaking, is to resist. But that's not at all what we see in Abraham. And that's the aspect that is being commended to us here today. He simply obeys. And faith begins then with trust in the source. He didn't simply obey everyone. He was not naive. But he simply obeyed because he waited on the Lord. His trust was found in the Lord. Now, some years ago, when I came here, I had a dog, very likely the best hunting dog I've had. But I remember one day I brought him down to Minnow Lake, and they have the dock, or the pier dock, I guess, that goes out where the fishing boats go. And I had my retrieval toy, and so I had him on that dock, and he was sitting back about 20 yards from the end, and the lake was down quite some feet at that point. He couldn't see the bottom. And I took that toy and I threw it out into the water, and he took off, launched himself off the end of the dock, not knowing what was beyond, landed with a mighty splash, retrieved the toy and brought it back, because he trusted that when I threw and sent him, it was safe. It could have been anything down there. Could have been a pit of rattlesnakes. But he trusted that when I sent him, it was safe to go, and so he went. That is a good example of what Abraham is being commended here for. He is not giving a naive obedience that whoever tells me anything, I'll just go ahead and do it. But he trusted the source that was sending him and said, since you, Lord, are the one who's telling me that you will bless me in this foreign land that I know nothing about, I'll go. And I won't ask questions. He's showing perfect faith in this instance. Do we trust God to be faithful to his promises in that same way? In the same way as Abraham? In the same way as a dog? Do we trust him to be faithful to his promises intrinsically and simply? And it is a challenge. It really is. It's not a challenge because God's promises are unsure. It's a challenge because of the weakness of our own flesh. We have a difficult time obeying, and that is precisely what's being pointed to in the example of Abraham. Too often when we hear God instruct us that he will be a God to us and to our children after us, we insist upon keeping one foot in the old country, just in case. I know that I can make it over here. I'm not so sure I want to walk in obedience to God. Faith begins with a trust in the source. In order to do that, that trust has to be nurtured, doesn't it? That means that we're spending time meditating upon the Word of God and hearing His words of promise. We're spending time considering how the Lord has blessed us in years past, and that builds trust as we go forward. Because far too often, when we hesitate at obedience, it's because we have not spent the time to trust the Lord who is always faithful. We have not spent the time to consider the ways in which he has been faithful. And it's our weakness, not his. Faith, then, does not need to be persuaded. Simple obedience is immediate obedience. Faith does not need to be persuaded. With the example of Gideon, we saw a man of God who exhibited weak faith because he needed example and example and proof after proof that what God promised would be sure. And God was merciful to him, and he gave those proofs that Gideon had asked for. But that was an example of a weak faith, contrary to what is being set before us here. With Abraham, we see true faith on display. He did not ask for proof of God's promises, much like we saw last week with the example of Noah. Neither did he respond as some of the disciples who demanded time to first go and take care of family affairs. Jesus said, "Follow me." Well, let me go say goodbye to mom and dad first. No, Abraham was told to go, and he simply obeyed. The example of faith before us is simple faith, which believes and obeys without answering back, without demanding that God first persuade us. In demanding proof, ultimately, we're putting ourselves in the place of God and God in the place of man. God says, go, act in obedience, well, prove it to me. What are you doing? You're saying, I'm God, and you must answer to me. It's a reversal of the creator-creature paradigm. That's exactly what Satan persuaded Adam and Eve of in the garden. What God said is not to be trusted. You need proof. Faith then also is willing to suffer inconvenience. When God said that he would bless Abraham in Canaan in the land of promise, he did not say that he would never suffer trials, tribulations, or other inconveniences. Sometimes we're tempted to put our obedience contingent upon it being pleasant for us. But that was not Abraham's response. He dwelt in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, joint heirs with him. He's a foreigner in a foreign land without a home. To make it applicable to us today. It's relatively easy to be joined to a church as long as we can retain the comforts of our old life. As long as God doesn't demand more than an hour or two per week, then perhaps we can belong to Him. Then perhaps we can go into that foreign land just for a little bit. But that's not what God demands. He calls us to put away the things of this world, to move into simple obedience, to walk as foreigners in that land. Obedience to God may mean setting aside our opportunities for fun when they conflict with worship. Obedience to God may mean forgoing a romantic pursuit when the object of our interest is not traveling in the same spiritual land. That means an honest, open conversation before we commit our passions, emotions, and plans to a relationship. Interestingly, it's lack of faith that says, we'll just go forward and it'll all work out. That's saying I've already committed myself to the end and I refuse to trust God to the means. True faith says, let's be certain that we are of the same theological convictions before we begin a relationship. When God says to be equally yoked, do not be unequally yoked. Is that something that we can trust? Or do we just trust that it'll all work itself out in the end? This means far more than a simple question of whether or not they're a Christian, but an honest assessment of being equally yoked, of having the same faith. We see further that by faith, Abraham lived without a home, part of the inconvenience of his obedience. He left a home with family and friends all around him, and he lived in a foreign land without a home, in tents. He owned no land up until the time that Sarah, his wife, died. And for generations, the only land that Abraham and his descendants owned in the promised land was a simple burial plot. And that stood as a testimony that we have no home here yet, but God's promises are sure, and so we are going to be buried here in anticipation of the answering of His promise. God said, go to the land of Canaan because it's the land of promise. And Abraham lived and died there. Isaac lived and died there. And Jacob lived to an old age and died in a foreign land. But he was buried there. And Joseph lived and died in a foreign land, but his bones were returned there when God answered the promise and fulfilled it. The only land that they owned is recorded for us in Genesis 23. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in a cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. That's inconvenience. It's all you have in a foreign land is a cemetery plot. Even though it would be hundreds of years before his seed would be established in this land, yet Abraham and his family would be lying there waiting because they knew that God's promise was sure and they would simply obey, and they would simply believe, and they would wait upon the fulfillment. We see also that faith instructs her youth in humility. Abraham did not demand the better things for Isaac, for Jacob. No, they all dwelt together in the tents. They all lived as pilgrims in a foreign land. Abraham taught his offspring to look patiently for the Lord and for the reward that comes from Him. Faith looks far beyond self. Abraham had been promised a great inheritance, and he never saw the complete fulfillment of the in this life. He saw Isaac. Yet we see Abraham live and die comfortably because he knew that the promise was not all about him. He died in the comfort that his children would walk with the Lord. He died looking forward to an eternal fulfillment of the promise. The greatest vows we can take are the vows we take every time a child is baptized. They remind the congregation, not just the parent, they remind the congregation that God is a covenant-keeping God. We as a church are promising to look beyond ourselves, to purposefully look to the work of the Lord is doing on behalf of our children. Faith, simple faith, looks beyond our immediate desires and looks to those children, to those grandchildren, to the Lord's blessing from generation to generation. Faith is satisfied with where the Lord has put us because he sees the Lord building his church and blessing his people. The Apostle John's words must be our words from 3 John 1. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's the testimony of the church. To see the Lord's covenant blessing being built up from generation to generation. Secondly, faith expects the unexpected. We see here the example of Sarah in verses 11 and 12. Oftentimes our faith begins very weak and full of defect. And that's true of Sarah as well as it is of myself and probably of you. Her faith is being commended. But when we go back and we recall the actual story, we know that she didn't begin with such strong faith. That faith developed. In Genesis 18, verses 10 through 12, we read, "And God said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah past the age of childbearing, she was 90. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old." She didn't begin with a strong faith, did she? The Lord promised this great blessing. You're going to conceive a child. No, that child with Hagar is not the answer to the promise. You, Sarah, will conceive a child. She didn't believe it. And yet in the text before us today, what is focused upon is the fact that ultimately she did come to believe it. And she was blessed therein. After the exchange that we read in Genesis, we see that she did what we're so often tempted to do. She's confronted with her disbelief and she lied. "I never said that." Adding sin upon sin. The author to the Hebrews emphasizes that ultimate faith, which begins as weak faith, is what is commended by the Lord. Your faith isn't that strong? That's okay. That's okay. Sarah didn't begin with the strongest of faith, but it was matured, it was grown, it was sanctified, and it came to a full reliance upon her Lord. It's not the end. Our answer must be God's answer to Sarah and to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If the Lord has promised it, is it beyond his ability to fulfill it? And of course, then we must answer, of course not. Of course, the Lord can fulfill everything he promises, even if I don't understand it. So are you struggling with a besetting sin, something that is tearing you down? He who promised is faithful and sure. Trust in the promises of the Lord. Romans 13, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day." The Lord promises that he will give strength. Is your faith being challenged? Consider the testimony from Acts 16. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Is your family life in shambles? Consider 1 Corinthians 7. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Are your children walking away from the Lord? Consider the beauties of the parable of the prodigal son. As the Lord's covenant promises are fulfilled as he returns ultimately and is rejoined to the family. Do you struggle with assurance of salvation? Consider the promise from 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, these are broad generalities. We can't deal in depth with any of our fears right here, right now. But a quick survey of God's promises does serve well to remind us the lesson that Sarah learned. When we trust in the Lord, he is faithful and he is sure. And what he promises, he is able and will fulfill. God's promises far surpass human expectations. We don't expect enough. But God promises. Go out into all the world making disciples, baptizing and making disciples. But I can't! Go, and lo, I will be with you always. I don't know the outcome of your particular sorrow. I don't know the outcome of my own particular sorrows. But we all know that the answer belongs to our perfectly sovereign, glorious, gracious, and merciful God. And nothing is beyond his ability. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Thirdly and finally, faith recognizes home. We see this in verses 13 through 16. The common expression, home is where the heart is, really could be what is being taught here. Home is where the heart is. Faith recognizes home. Abraham's heart was with the Lord. He was a priest of the Lord. And when the Lord sent him, his heart had to follow the directions of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, the patriarchs, they were broken, sinful people just like you and I. There was nothing special about them. Yet the point of instruction which the author is bringing to our attention is that these broken, sinful people were not satisfied to live according to their own flesh, according to their own desires. They were only satisfied to walk in faith. They looked for a home which has foundations. They knew that this is not home, this land where we're currently dwelling. The land that we're looking for is a spiritual land, a land that has, well, it says foundations. It has substance. It has something of lasting and eternal value. Not just 70 years or 80 if by strength. The days of our life are so short. The older we get, the more we realize it. You kids will hear that your whole life and right now, yeah, you're old. But the days go quickly. As long as our heart is set upon the things of here and now, we'll miss the beautiful promises of eternity. The true home of all children of God. The home with foundations. In a sense, this closed-minded view of the immediate desire is like a person who is so focused upon a simple picture that they miss the glories of the pristine sunset. They're looking at a crayon drawing in their house when right outside is the Lord's handiwork. And they miss it because I'm so focused on what's right here. Or perhaps we could compare it to an immigrant who can only dream of the homeland and so robs himself or herself of enjoying the wonders of a new home. All they can do is think about what it used to be like back there. And they miss the glories of what God has set before them right here. If all of our attention is upon attaining the recognition of the world, the things of the world, the fulfillment of the pleasures of the world, then we'll have no view of an eternal inheritance. Verse 15 reminds us that Abraham could have stayed at Haran. He could have foregone the promises of God's inheritance, but he chose not to because he wanted something of lasting value, of substance, something that belonged to the Lord. Is that an exchange that we're willing to make? Are we willing to exchange that city which has foundations for the things that are flitting through this life? It's not worth it. We see that these patriarchs are spiritual patriots. Verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Spiritual patriots. Our profession of faith can be here compared with a pledge of allegiance to a flag. All men are esteemed if they take off their hat and solemnly pledge allegiance to a flag, but very few will esteem the child of God who pledges allegiance to his Lord. And it's such a far greater pledge. Prioritizing worship, being satisfied in simple God-ordained elements of worship, foregoing the advancement because of a greater obligation to God and his people. All of these things are a confession of our faith. God blesses his children when we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. The things of this world are not my things. I'm here for a while, but I'm going home. Which is finally seeking that homeland. Oftentimes in this life we see examples of those who live in one land but love another. We'll see immigrants who live in a community and will only fly the flag of the land that they had left. And oftentimes we see the angry response of the citizens saying, just go home then. If that's what you want, just go back. Examples are evident when we, all around us, the same phenomena is also present in the church. We declare ourselves to be citizens of glory. We live among the covenant community, yet time and time again, our actions betray our desire to live in the old land, in the old country. Our selfish ambitions and our moral wantonness, our longing for the leeks of Egypt, for the things that we used to see and love, and says, I'm not satisfied to live here in this city without foundations. Yet we belong to a very gracious and a merciful God. And he's not a God who says, just go home then. No. He's a God who mercifully shows us the beauty of who he is. Shows us that those things of the old country are of no help to us. And he points us to the foot of the cross. He says, I sent my son to pay for your sins. I sent my son to make you citizens of my city. He shows us the beauty of belonging to him. Yes, we do belong to a merciful, to a gracious God who shows us the glory of the Christian pilgrimage because of the grand inheritance that we're looking for. Amen. Let's please rise for a prayer of application, which will then conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Lord our God, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would give unto us hearts that are quick to simply obey, to simply trust, that recognizes and has confidence in your promises, and looks for that homeland that is with foundation, looks for eternity with you, the only hope that the Christian enjoys, and that only through our union to you in Christ. So we conclude our prayer using those words that Christ himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.